Luke 17, verse 11 to 19. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of God.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Good to see some old faces, new faces, visitors. Great to have you all here this morning. Let's pray, and we'll get back into Luke, and we'll quickly going to run through the whole of Luke today, so you'll be glad to hear that. I hope you're sitting well and comfortable. You had coffee already. Let's pray. Father, what an incredible privilege it is to have the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ written down for us so that we can read it and your Spirit can enable our hearts to perceive and to see Jesus Christ as our Lord and King. We pray that our hearts may rejoice at this privilege. And where we are maybe battling, where we are maybe confused, where we may know many friends who are confused, Lord, we pray that as we listen to your word, you will keep on instructing us, that you will keep on correcting us, that you will keep on, Lord, equipping us, that we may know you for who you really are. And we thank you that you keep on giving us these opportunities. So thank you for this day. Thank you for the fact that we can gather in your name, and it is you, Lord, that we want to hear from. So help our ears to hear your word, help our hearts to believe it, and help our mouths to confess it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good, so this is the start of the term again, I think. For those of you who don't know, it's term time. Some of you are retired. You are always on leave. Not everybody is in that position. So kids come back to school and varsity starts again, and we are trying to get back into the swing of things. So this term actually is a bit disjointed. We are going to have a bit of Luke, and then it's Easter weekend, and then we're going to have a bit of Luke, and then it's our Thanksgiving month, May, and then we're going to have a bit of Luke, all right? So we're going to do a bit of dancing. So if you like variety, this is a great term to stick to the church. If you don't like variety, we hope that you learn and stick to the church. All right. So just, I thought, since we have been around a bit and it's been holiday, just to give you a bit of a recap on Luke. Don't worry, I'm not going to literally go through the whole of Luke. Remember, Luke is a person who decided to write the gospel because it was already have been taught to Theophilus. So if you read the first 4 verses of Luke chapter 1, he says, "Great Theophilus, I am writing to you so that you may know the certainty of what you have already been taught." So it's kind of it's not the first time that Theophilus would have heard these things. Luke just put them together for him in a way so to help him to become more certain of what he has been taught. So that's just his thrust. So he's actually saying, you know this stuff, you've heard this stuff before. I'm putting it together for you in an orderly fashion so that you may know the certainty of it better. And so I've kind of just quickly given you that little block on your outline. For those of you who like this kind of stuff, some people love the detailed stuff. So if you want to go and read Luke breaks itself up into 2 sections. The first part is Jesus coming down from heaven to earth and making himself known. And that's in the first 9 chapters. And then the second part is from chapter 9, verse 51, which we've been looking at for, I think, the last year, right? We've been working our way through the second part. This is Jesus now going back to heaven via Jerusalem and via the cross. And he is actually instructing and teaching the disciples on what life is about for them as they follow him all the way to the cross and then ultimately to his second coming. So today we're starting in stage 4 of part 2. I've made it a bit darker. It starts in chapter 17, verse 11, and it runs up to chapter 19, verse 28. So Luke has structured his material for us in different ways. This is not the only way to structure it, all right? So I'm not claiming this is divine inspiration, kind of a table that I've got here. But this helps us to see how he structured it. So often between references that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, he kind of deals with a certain amount of themes. Those things did not necessarily happen chronologically to one another, but they cover the same issues that he wants to address. So ever since chapter 9, verse 51, Luke has been giving every now and again saying, and Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And then he deals with a number of themes or issues, and then he says, and Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. So he gives us this kind of a pathway that Jesus is following, and in between that, he gives us a condensed version of different themes. And the one that we are going to look at now is the last bit of Jesus actually on his way to Jerusalem. In chapter 19, verse 28, he actually prepares from Bethany and he enters Jerusalem and he goes to the cross and he dies. So this is the last bit, in one sense, of Jesus discussing with his disciples what to expect. And really what he's dealing with is the fantastic and important reality of differentiating between the king and the kingdom. Jesus being the king and the coming of the kingdom. Jesus been saying, remember, he started out by saying, repent and believe because the kingdom of God is at hand. And people have got expectations about a kingdom by a world, by life. And Jesus is saying, well, you have to differentiate between the king and the kingdom. The king has come, but the kingdom has not yet come. The kingdom will come in the future. And so you'll see if you read this section, a number of references to this kind of a delay between Jesus having come the first time, going away, and coming back again. And that has got all sorts of implications. And I take it in one sense, if you've missed the entire Luke, you don't want to miss this section. Because if you are a Christian, we are living in that space. Literally, theologically speaking, we are living between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And here he addresses a number of important issues of how we should think and what we can expect and how we can should live in this interim period between his two comings. So he's going to have to give them, unfortunately, a little bit of bad news that he has come, but he is going to have to go in order for the kingdom to finally come. Are you still with me? So theologically, this is quite an important section for us, I take it. This is, if you love the Gospels, if you want to look at the same thing from a completely different angle, then you go and read John chapter 13 to 17. That's exactly the same kind of idea where Jesus is preparing his disciples for him going and them staying. All right. So there's a lot of introduction to this thing. So this morning, this little section now introduces this next phase. So let's have a quick look at it. Very simple. I wrote there a 10-to-1 picture of response to the gospel then and now. You know what the word 10-to-1 means? You use it when you want to say something is fairly certain. 10-to-1, you guys are not going to listen to what I'm saying today. Fairly certain you're not going to remember what is being said today. All right? So this is a 10-to-1, but I'm also playing on the fact that there are 10 lepers and only one comes back. All right? So if you haven't caught it, if you're a bit slow to mourning, let me help you. I hope you pick up these things, but you know, I'm very creative. So here's a story, very simple story, actually, of Jesus traveling. So look at verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. So there's a number of very interesting things that is happening all at the same time. So it's very difficult to preach this because you've got to point them out and then try and explain their significance. But the whole story really runs all along. So these guys come, they shout at Jesus. Jesus sees them. He tells them, go and show the priest. There's a distance. It tells us that they had a distance from Jesus. Jesus is at a distance from Jerusalem. They're standing at a distance from him because lepers aren't allowed to come to people who are healthy. They shout to him. They cry out to him. He speaks to them across the divide. He tells them to go and show themselves to the priests. They actually walk away. The distance is increasing as they move away from him. One of the guys recognizes, hey, I'm cleansed. I'm healed. He turns back and he runs back to Jesus. And he throws himself at the feet of Jesus, worshiping God. And he is a foreigner. He is a Samaritan, not a Jew. And then Jesus raises the issue. Jesus makes the point. Verse 17, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? So 9, 10 people received a gift from Jesus Christ. One person, a non-Jew, recognizes the significance of the healing. Who goes, he sees the significance of the healing? Hands up. Anything else? Oh, there's not a lot of you, okay. See the significance of grace, yeah? Salvation. Sees the significance of the healer. Everybody received the gift. And we don't know what these guys did. Did they carry on and showed themselves to the priest? We've got no idea. But what we really do know is that none of them recognized the giver of the gift. Only one, a foreigner, says, you are the best. And falls down and worships him. And it's a foreigner. So if you go, just remember a little bit back, the beginning of the previous section. I expect you guys to remember this. In chapter 13 of Luke, the major question that was asked is, Jesus, will there only be a few who will be saved? Remember that? And Jesus' answer, typical, because it's Afrikaans, is? Ja, nee. Few Jews will be saved, but no, many will be saved. Here, 9 of them are Jewish. 1 is a foreigner. The foreigner gets it. The Jews don't. As Jesus has been moving on his way to the cross, the greatest resistance to himself has been his own people. They have not recognized him. They love the fact that there's a kingdom. They love the fact that he brings about kingdom stuff, but they do not recognize the king. They have been plotting to kill him, increasingly so. And Jesus is saying, this is the reality. Many people want the kingdom of God to come, but they do not want the king. Sounds familiar? And so Jesus, in this story, starts to tell us that there is a slight distance at this stage in the revelation of God between the king and the kingdom. And that the right response is to know the king, and that you will most likely not experience the fullness of the kingdom. He's going to tell us that in absolute detail in to come. But this is like the start of the story. The surprise, says Jesus, is that many received gifts when I was here on earth, but not many recognize who the giver is, and therefore have not come down and worshipped me, and in turn worship God. And there's the great danger for religious people, Jewish people specifically, but for religion in any, is that you want the good life, but you don't want the God of the good life. Don't recognize who it is that is coming to you. So that's really the brunt of the story, the sadness of the story. 10 to 1, says Jesus, this is how it's going to carry on happening, that maybe 1 out of 10 people who hears the gospel will respond. knowing that it's about my being the king and not what you can get for this life. It's a bit of a sobering thought, isn't it? He doesn't say it is. He says, is it? That's why you'll notice I've got a question mark there. Where's the rest? Didn't they get it? Is this what's going to happen? Is this going to be the pattern from now on, increasingly so, that many will see in one things and even he healed them, and they do not recognize the giver. They only want the gift. And so Jesus is kind of saying, not many people will actually ultimately listen to the gospel message. Because every single human being is looking for a better world, but not looking for a better God. That's the problem of human nature. So it's kind of a bit sobering, isn't it? When you read this, you're like, wow. So on the one hand, it's quite simple, isn't it? I mean, the story is fairly simple. He's just raising the issue for us. And then he says to the guy in verse 19, then he said to him, rise, which is quite interesting in the context of what Jesus is going to do. He's going to die and then he's going to rise. And then he's going to go. And he says, your faith has made you well. Unfortunately, our translation doesn't always help us. It says, your faith has saved you. You've been cleansed. You have received a gift from me. But now that you come and believe me that I am the king and you worship me, that is salvation. Your faith has actually saved you. You've returned to me. So what is amazing about this little section here is that it's like an overture. You know, overtures, I had to go and Google it just to make sure that I know what it is. You often get an overture in music, isn't it? It's like an introduction where all the different instruments play and they introduce that these instruments and these kind of angles on this band is going to be developed later on in the show to show you the variety. And what is fascinating when you read this little section, it's doing exactly that. It gives you words and concepts that he introduces that he's going to develop in the next section. So just quickly cast your eye, and you can go and do this yourself. So I'm inviting you to go and read your scriptures. So go to chapter 19 and verse 11, running up to the end of that section. Guess how many servants does the king call? 10. 10 lepers, 10 servants. One returns. The assumption is 9 make it, 1 doesn't. You see how interesting it is? He's bracketing the two stories for us. People should now return to the Lord, Jesus as Lord, because one day he's going to go away, and he tells us that in the story, and then I'm going to come back and I'm going to return. And then I will judge those who are claimed to be mine, those who actually have responded. So 1 out of 10 responds to me. Out of those who've responded, it seems like not everyone is going to make it. Because they didn't really respond. But they claim to have responded. There's the two brackets on this side. And in between, he deals with a whole host of realities that he's trying to explain to them. So I've written them down there for you. The whole idea of distance. And you'll see how many of the stories have got distance in them. There will be a distance between the king and the kingdom for a time. The king is going to go to a far off land to receive his kingdom, and then only later will he come back. There's going to be a distance. So distance is an important thing. But people are at a distance from Jesus for different reasons in the stories. You'll see them as you read them. So how do we overcome that distance is one of the issues that will be actually introduced. There will be a distance between the king and his kingdom for a time. But fortunately, you can cry out to the king while you're at a distance from the king. And you'll see that coming out in some of the stories. We now have the privilege to cry out to the king. And because the king can see and know how to instruct us, he can speak across the distance to us. The question is, are we going to hear what he gives us, or do we want what we want? And if he doesn't give it, we go our own way. So he's introducing all sorts of things. There is cleansing. There is gifts that will be given, but not everyone will respond to those gifts. Some will see and believe, understand, and return to Christ and worship him as Lord. Fall down at his feet, but not everybody is going to do that. He's going to introduce that theme as he develops the next couple of stories. And then only when he returns will there be full salvation and restoration. So this leprous man, all these lepers, they were pictures of the reality of the distance there is between us and God. So there's geographical distance in the story. Jesus is far away from Jerusalem. There is physical distance between Jesus and the lepers. There's spiritual distance between Jesus and the lepers. All sorts of distances that we have to God. And Jesus is going to disappear for a while before he comes back. But in between, cleansing will happen. And he's going to tell us how he's going to cleanse us in the next section. And we all know the answer is, how is he going to cleanse us? By his death on the cross. Twice, he's going to tell us that what every human being needs is to be cleansed by what I say and do. And he's going to say, I must die. That's the way you'll be cleansed. Many will hear it, but will not understand it, will not believe it, will not, in other words, value it and who it is that gives it. Will therefore not come to him, worship him, and therefore will not experience the fullness of salvation when he comes again. Does that make sense? So it's actually quite amazing how Luke has put these stories together, and they actually help you to look at the same thing from a slightly different angle, because that is what is the reality of the world that we are actually living in. Christ has come, he says, to cleanse the world through his death. Many people will not understand that. And they will not value the cleanser in giving himself. And so they will not return to the Lord Jesus Christ and worship him. And therefore they will not experience the fullness of the kingdom that will come when he comes again. Does it make sense? It's quite magnificent to see how he has kind of compiled all these angles in these stories so that we can understand that there's going to be an interim. Don't you long for the kingdom of God? When there will be no pain, no sin, no brokenness. That's what we long for, isn't it? In the midst of that, do we value the need to be cleansed from our sin through Jesus Christ to the point where we bow down and worship him? Or do we still want those things more than that? See what he's trying to drive at? The message about who I am and how I bring cleansing must go into the world. Because God wants many people there. Because the general tendency is that 1 out of 10 responds. So that's why we pray and long for the kingdom of God to come. By the gospel going out, you guys taking the gospel wherever you go. And yeah, you could probably expect 1 out of 10 people you talk to will respond. Don't get discouraged. Jesus has told us before it happens, this is what most likely will happen. Whenever I talk to people, they never respond to the gospel. Yeah, okay, cool. Just do it again. Because most people are looking more for a better life than they're looking for the true and living God. And Jesus is starting to say, that's why there's a delay between his first and his second coming. It's mercy. They cry out for mercy. He says, I'm merciful. Isn't that incredible? So there's a lot of things that I hope you will learn over the next while. A bit disjointed, as I said, but we'll get there eventually and try and show you again and again how the story works together. And so this morning, guess what? You're going to have an opportunity to evangelize. You're going to have communion. Do you know that's evangelism? That's the declaration of the evangel. So quickly, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll do it all in one go. This is good stuff. So pick it up there in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Always have a Bible ready, never trust a minister. He says, Paul is writing to the church, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So remember me. Remember who I am. Remember what I've done. "In the same way," verse 25, "after supper he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And then, why? "For," here's the explanation, "whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Exactly what he just said to us in that section in Luke. So when you take that bread and you eat it, you are declaring that you believe the most significant thing in life is Jesus Christ and his death for you. It's the most significant thing you can say in your life until he comes. Amazing, isn't it? You get an opportunity to evangelize, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. "I remember you have done the most important thing in life, is I declare your death until you come. For this side of eternity, there is nothing more important. I need to believe it. I need to remind myself. I need to taste the bread and taste the juice." We don't have wine. "I want to taste it so that I may declare it, that this is the most important message. This is the worship of Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me," says Jesus. This is a great opportunity. So if you sit here and you've been sinning this whole week, I've got good news for you. When you take that bread and you take that wine, you say, "Jesus Christ, you have come to deal with my biggest problem. My constant biggest problem. A problem that is more powerful than I am. I cannot overcome this. You have come to deal with it. I proclaim you over my life." Isn't that good news? So can I get the ushers to come and bring you the bread and bring you the juice and keep it, and we'll eat and drink it together, declaring to one another, "I believe this is the most significant thing and person this side of eternity." So if you have that little outline there in front of you again, I want to use that for us this morning, because that's what we're declaring. In one sense, we declare that at a certain way there's a distance between us and Jesus Christ. He's in heaven and we're on earth. There's a distance because our sin causes separation between us and him. There's a social distance often in heaven and earth. We've got sometimes social distances between ourselves. And this is to declare that we believe all distances must be dealt with and has been dealt with in Jesus Christ. So we cry for mercy, not only for forgiveness, but we cry because of mercy. We cry, "Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you've cleansed us. You are removing all distances." That's what you're busy doing. You declare you're the only one, and the heart of all the distances is sin. And you've come to deal with that first. "Thank you that you've dealt with my tendency to distance myself from you and from others through your death on the cross for me. I remember you. You hate distance. You want closeness. You want reconciliation. I thank you for that. I see, I believe, and so I return. I come to you to worship you as Lord, because you alone will bring in the final salvation and restoration that my heart longs for every single day. So thank you, Jesus." Right? So let's take the bread, and I know it's not a great piece of bread, but taste it. The realness of it, maybe not the taste of it. That's how real Jesus Christ's love is for you. Let's eat together. Father, as we taste the reality of this piece of bread, please, by your Spirit, won't you convict and bring our hearts to a full understanding. That's how real your love is for us in Christ Jesus, and specifically his love to take away our sin by cleansing us from all sin and unrighteousness. Help it to be that real, Lord, tomorrow when we go to work and when the kids scream and when the husband and wife is at one another's throats and when the politics are upside down and when all the bad and sad and broken things of this world crush on us. Help us to remember we've tasted some bread yesterday, and it's the body of Christ that has been ripped apart for us. Let's take the cup and let's drink, remembering that this represents the blood of the new covenant, a new contract between man and God that can never ever be broken, not even by death. So let's drink together. Lord, we pray that the sweetness of this juice will instill in our hearts a sweet and sure and yet also a longing for your return. For this sweetness is not even a patch on the fullness of salvation and restoration that you will bring about. Help us to long and yearn for it more, not less. And help us to remember that it is Jesus and him alone that guarantees that. So let our hearts rejoice. Let our hearts believe. Let our mouths and our lives confess and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, by and with the Spirit, to the glory of God the Father and the salvation of mankind. Thank you, Lord, for this very simple reminder. Thank you that you're for us. Thank you that nothing can separate us from you. Nothing. Not life, nor death, nor the future, nor the past, nor the present, nor demons, nor sin. For you have dealt with it all. Please help us to believe that and remember that and rejoice. And we pray this in your name. Amen.